Let us pray. Father, if that old story is true, we pray you'd make it real to us today as we look at your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Good news, the Ravens play at 8:20 tonight. No one has to rush out, and I've prepared a three-hour sermon just to utilize the time. Rhetorical question, did you sense a theme in the readings? Did you sense a theme in the readings? You see, in our walk through the Gospel of Mark this fall, we actually come to an amazing story here in chapter 4. Jesus has been healing and teaching and casting out demons. It's been an action-packed first few months for Jesus and his disciples. And after a long day of ministry, they get in some boats to cross the Sea of Galilee to get some rest. What should be an easy crossing across about a 3-mile lake turns into a nightmare as a furious storm sweeps down from the mountains and threatens to capsize the boats. Meanwhile, Jesus is asleep on the ballast bags in the back of the boat. And when all seems lost, just at the last moment, the disciples finally wake Jesus up and say, "Don't you care? I mean, come on, you're sleeping. We're about to die. Don't you care?" Jesus gets up, commands the winds and the wave to be quiet, and all becomes calm. The scene ends, if you'll notice from the text, with the disciples more terrified after the miracle than they were before the miracle. You see, they begin to realize maybe this Jesus is a lot more than they had bargained for. Well, what are we to learn from this text? What does this text teach us in the context of Mark's gospel? First, this story teaches us what does not produce faith. Ingredients that do not produce faith. Again, up to this point, Mark's book has been a page turner. If you're in the first century or the 21st century and you're reading this, wait a minute, a guy has power over sickness, Satan, and sin, as Randy told us last week. This guy teaches with authority and people listen. Not only is Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy of being God's good news, but he's been the focus of the greatest man in history, John the Baptist's ministry. He's been able to produce, come through with the goods, heal, teach. Of course, in the beginning of chapter 4, he gives one of the greatest sermons ever recorded. Now, you have to remember that Mark is writing his book years later, 20, 30 years later. If I was a reader back then, I might leave today's story out. Not a very, very good story to endear us to the gospel. Why? Because it's hard to believe in supernatural miracles? Oh, come on. Supernatural doesn't exist. Is that why this text is tough? No. You see, readers reading the book would have been shocked at the disciples' lack of faith. They would have been saying to themselves, wait a minute. If these guys had a front row seat to miracles, exorcisms, people being raised from the dead, to displays of power I can't even imagine, and they don't believe or trust Jesus, what hope is there for me who's seen none of that? Actually, who seems to be in a storm in my own life, and God seems to be asleep. If these guys can't believe it, how are we ever to believe it? The story tells us that while disciples might have enjoyed Jesus' ministry to others who were in desperate need, as soon as their world was rocked or threatened, their lack of faith became immediately exposed. As soon as the disciples were the one with the problems, despite what they had seen and heard, they accused Jesus of not caring. Isn't that just like us churchgoers? We hear in prayer someone lost a job and our heart goes out and we spend about 10 seconds praying for them. Someone else has lost a loved one. There's a hurricane or a disaster some 9,000 miles away, and we're sad. We are moved. We care about them. You lose your job. Your spouse dies. You get in a car accident. Your kids act out and make you look bad in public, and everything changes. You see, conflict exposes faith. And we learn from this text that miracles and acts of power don't cut it in our day of need. How I wish, I've said this before, I could walk down here, I could ask, anybody here need healing? You'd come forward, we'd lay our hands on them, they'd be healed, and everything would change, right? You'd believe. If you're a skeptic here today of the gospel, you'd immediately come down front and give your life to Christ, right? No. You'd go back to your real life, you'd say, we saw an amazing show today. But you know what? You wouldn't have much power to overcome sin, or if there were a challenge in your life, you'd still ask, does God really care? Miracles don't produce faith. Just look at our lives. We live in the most advanced and blessed society the world has ever seen. We live longer, enjoy health benefits that no one else on the history of the world has ever experienced. And it hasn't produced an ounce of more gratitude, worship, or faith in God. We are the most blessed people in the world. Hasn't produced faith. So we see in this text, the first thing is that seeing and experiencing miracles doesn't necessarily produce a faith that withstands the storms of life. Now, second, this teaches us why Jesus is worthy of our faith. Because he can do miracles? Not really. What's he doing in the story? He's sleeping, right? What else is he doing? He's in a storm. If the disciples' lives are threatened, Jesus' life is threatened as well. Any danger they're facing, he's also in the boat with them. And yet, experiencing the storm has a totally different effect on him. He's not worried or panicked. He's totally at peace, calm amidst the utter chaos and danger that they are in. Of course, we do see Jesus, display extraordinary power here. For once they wake him, he gets up and speaks, and the winds and the waves obey him. It's pretty amazing. But wait a minute. What is so amazing about this story? You see, we have to assume that if he really is God and can just command the winds and the waves, he could have not let the whole thing happen in the first place. Why make life difficult on yourself? Now, as someone who worked on boats and got seasick in storms, what do you do the first thing when you get seasick? You get sleepy, right? I like to kind of think that maybe Jesus was seasick here in the text. That's totally reading into it. Don't quote me on that, But the point is, Jesus, from day one, the leaders don't like you and are opposing you. From day one, your disciples are kind of idiots. You're hungry. You don't have a house. Why make life difficult? If you're so strong, Jesus, make it easy. You're the king. Kings live in palaces in comfort. They don't come down and get dirty. Priests, they stay up here in white robes. They don't get involved in real life. Right? Not good kings and not good priests. Look at this. He could have stopped the storm from hitting anywhere he was. But what does he do? Jesus is worthy of faith because while he has the power to make it easy on himself, he voluntarily chooses to experience the storms and challenges of life. But when he experiences them, he does it totally differently. No panic, always peace, always trusting the Father. He has perfect faith in his Heavenly Father at all times. He demonstrates his power not by getting rid of the storms, but by walking through them in a way we all wish we could. Jesus is worthy of our faith because he has walked where we walked and experienced the challenges we faced and lives in the midst of storms. When I, preppy Anglican pastor in a collar, go down to At Jacob's Well to do a worship service like we did this week, the people there just want to know, can this guy relate to us? Any good preacher worth his salt, you come to church, you want to say, is what this guy's saying, can he relate to where I am? This is the answer to the disciples' question and the theme throughout all of our scriptures today. God cares enough to experience what we experience, to submit himself, to voluntarily choose what none of us would ever want to go through. He chose it to come to walk where we walk. I care enough as the king to not lord my power over you, but to experience what you experience. In the 1960s, an East German pastor wrote a play. At the last scene of the play is the final judgment. Brennan Manning conveys the story this way. All the peoples of the earth are assembled on the plain of Jehoshaphat, awaiting God's verdict. They are not, however, waiting submissively. On the contrary, they are gathered in small groups, talking indignantly with one another. One group is a band of Jews, a sect that has known little but religious, social, and political persecution throughout their history. Included in their numbers are victims of the Nazi extermination camps. So huddled together, the group demands to know what right God has to pass judgment on them, especially a God who dwells eternally in the security of heaven. Another group consists of American blacks. They too question the authority of God, who never has experienced the misfortunes of men, never known the squalor and depths of human degradation to which they have been subjected to over the centuries in America. A third group is composed of persons born illegitimately, the butt of all their lies of jokes and sneers. Hundreds of such groups are scattered across the plain, the poor, the afflicted, the maltreated. And each group appoints a representative to stand before the throne of God and challenge his divine right to pass sentence on their immortal destinies. They meet in council, and they decide that this remote and distant God, who never has experienced human agony, is unqualified to sit in judgment unless he is willing to enter into their suffering, into the humiliated state of man, and endure what they have undergone. Their conclusion reads this: you must be born a Jew. The circumstances of your birth must be questioned. You must be misunderstood by everyone. Insulted and mocked by your enemies, you must be betrayed by your best friends. You must be unjustly persecuted, beaten, and finally murdered in a most public and humiliating fashion to have the right to speak into our lives. So such is the judgment passed on God by the assembly. The clamor rises to fever pitch as they await his response. Then a brilliant, dazzling light illuminates the entire plain. One by one, those who have passed judgment on God fall silent. For emblazoned high in the heavens, for the whole world to see, is the signature of Jesus Christ with this inscription above it: I have served my sentence. Jesus is a king who comes and uses his power to experience the depths of real life. Whatever you have been through in your life, you will never be able to say to Jesus, you don't understand what I've been through. That's why he's worthy of our faith. Thirdly, this text tells us how to get faith. It tells us how to actually get faith in God. Where are the disciples? They're in a storm and in a boat with Jesus. If you notice the text, it says they took him into the boat. Jesus says, let's go. Jesus has been saying to a lot of you your whole lives, come on, let's go. I want to give you rest from what you're going through. We leave the shore, we seek out, we take vacations, we get better jobs, we find spouses, we have kids, trying to get the rest. But we never bring Jesus into the boat with us. You see, these disciples have no idea, even when they get Jesus into the boat with them, that the creator of the universe is right there. Just like us. So many of us live our lives. We have no sense, as the psalm said, that the presence of God is available right where we are in the storm. They understand the power of the weather and the risks involved and the danger they're in, but they take no notice. And they have no clue about who Jesus really is. But with him in the boat, they can handle anything. So the first application is, how do you get faith? Invite Jesus into the boat with you. Whatever you're going through, whatever level of faith you are, say, okay, Jesus, if you really are powerful, I actually invite you into my boat. To literally take the challenge to say, stop and say, okay, I can't handle this. This is bigger than me. It looks like disaster. Will you come and use your power and come into the boat with me? Rule over the chaos of my life. I'm not powerful enough. Okay. Not a bad application. Some of us need to do that. Some of us Christians, we act as practical atheists in a challenge. No one would know we actually know the God of the universe by the way we handle the problems we go through. And it's time to ask Jesus into our boat. But there's another way to get faith. Where's Mark's book heading? What's the whole point of his book? What's the whole point of Jesus' life on earth? To die. See, the book is about the cross, the death of God as man. All through the book, Mark makes the case that Jesus is going to face a storm where his father says, I'm going to actually let you drown. You see, Jesus is actually going to go towards a storm where he says, I don't want to go, but not my will, Father, but your will. And he drowns. The storm kills him. How does he act? Knowing that he's going to actually face a storm that the Father actually says, I'm going to let you die. Does he shake his fist at the Heavenly Father and say, you don't care? If he did, what would the Father say? I care so much. I've got to let the storm kill you. I care so much about the disciples and their lack of faith. I care so much about a broken, lost world. I'm going to let the storm kill you so it won't kill them. Jesus faced a storm on our behalf where the Father said, I'm going to let it kill you. So we wouldn't have to. And he went through that willingly. Jesus said, I agree. You love the world so much, and so do I. I will give my life. I'll face the storm that kills me so they won't have to. He entrusts himself to the Father, even if the Father doesn't calm the storm and lets him die, which is exactly what happened. The cross is the proof that God cares, that he would take the storm of death for us. Jesus had perfect faith through the whole thing. Get this. Jesus had perfect faith in God's plan despite being abandoned by God. What's conversion to Christ? It's not give me forgiveness for my sins so I don't go to hell. It's give me your faith in God. Do you see this? I don't have faith in God. I'm going to scream on the boat when the storm's hitting every time and say, don't you care? My kids are sick. Don't you care? I can't pay my bills. I don't have faith to trust God, even when the worst disasters happen. I need him to give me his perfect faith that went through the greatest storm and remained intact. Jesus' faith never wavered. How do we get faith? We say, God, give me Jesus' faith. You've got to help me believe. It's not, come on, congregation, get out there and just believe. Next time you face a storm, remember the great sermon you heard. Remember the disciples. Okay, I got to muster up enough energy, even though I feel like I'm going to die. That will never cut it. It won't cut it for me, and it won't cut it for you. We need the gift of faith. God, open my eyes that I can trust you. That's conversion. Any of you ever received that faith? The disciples didn't until they saw what Jesus did on the cross, and then they met him alive later. And that's the point of my sermon. They didn't realize how much God cared about them till they saw him go to the cross for them, and then they met him personally afterwards. You see, you actually have to meet Christ to receive Christ's faith. You have to invite him into your boat and say, "I don't believe, help my unbelief. Give me your faith." And that's exactly what it means to be a Christian. We don't need more miracles, although he gives them. We don't need more displays of power, although he loves to hand them out and remain anonymous. We need Jesus' perfect faith in his powerful, perfect Father to become our own. How do we get faith? What does this story teach us? We matter to God. Whatever storm you have been going through or are going through, you matter to God. He cares. He cares so much that he's willing to walk in your footsteps and experience your pain. He's willing to humble himself, leave the comforts of heaven, and say, "I get it. I understand. I have power to meet you now, and I will give you the gift of faith to trust me, that I will take, even as I did the death of my son on the cross, I will take what you're going through and use it for good." Can any of you look back and remember when God gave you the gift of faith? And see how what looked awful, maybe it was a sin you committed that hurt many people, and you think, "How can God ever work good out of this?" Maybe you were the victim of somebody else's sin, and you thought, "How, God, could you ever redeem what that person did to me?" Maybe you hit a crisis and you thought, "There's no way I can survive." You asked for the gift of faith, you looked back and say, "Wow, he even redeemed that one." Some of us aren't there yet. We have to start just by saying, "All right, God, get into my boat. Jesus, get into my boat. Help me to watch you and know you and learn from you. And give me your faith in the Father that I would begin to see and trust God for who he is." As the hymn goes, "No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, this is the power of Christ in me." Let's pray. Lord, this story is pointing to a greater story. You do care. You love your people enough to come and experience what we experience and then redeem us. Lord, there are those here who are going through challenges, and they need you in the boat with them. They need your faith to trust. Would you move in their hearts and give them that faith that they might experience you now? Others of us are cruising along. We're seeing you do work in others' lives. Things are going well. Lord, when the crisis hits for us, give us faith to trust you. Give us the power of Christ to walk and trust that you'll redeem. And Lord, for those of us who've been walking with you, we pray for more faith. We pray you transform our past sins and blunders. Into opportunities to share your amazing love and grace with a world that is dying without it. Do a work by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.